blessing on Wednesday night. Amen. Next Saturday, not this Saturday, but the next Saturday, the Rochester, this is a bluegrass singing group, will be at the First Baptist Church of Cottondale. I know my family's going, and so I think the Wiggins are going. And so if you'd like to be interested in that, they're very, very good, and you would enjoy that. First Baptist Cottondale, if you've never been there, you'll have to get with me. We'll tell you how to get there, out in the middle of nowhere. So, but, yeah, it's in paradise. So anyway, but that's next Saturday week. I don't know. Can't remember. I was trying to think the whole time I was up here, but I can't remember. 6, I think. I think it's 6 o'clock. So, and then next Wednesday night, Brother Zellner will be preaching for us. Look forward to that. He hasn't preached for us in a while. I know he teaches on Thursday night all the time. But for everyone to get to heal Brother Zellner, it'll be a blessing. And because I will be with the youth. So I'm now making public commitment, brother. I will be with the youth. We're going to go to Crown College in Tennessee, take a bunch of teenagers. So I'll be spending a week with a bunch of teenagers. And Brother Latta. Yeah, I just appreciate y'all's prayers. I'll be driving the shuttle bus. I'll be helping drive since I do have a CDL. Maybe I should let that thing slip away and I wouldn't get into these predicaments. No, I'm looking forward to it. And looking forward to picking on Victor as much as I can while we're gone. Always pick on the biggest guy. That's what I learned when I was a kid. Dad always said, pick on the biggest one. Anyway. So good to have Brother Stewart. Enjoyed the messages already. And I want to just encourage you, if you did not get to attend the entire meeting, you can certainly go back and listen to it, watch it on video, on the internet, and I hope that you'll do that. I know it'll be a real blessing to you. And we're going to make up, I think Miss Carla's going to help us, we're going to make sure that when Brother Stewart's gone, that we'll take all the various flyers, the brochures he has, and we'll put those together in a little booklet form, so that if you did not get those, you could just grab the booklet and get those, and then go to the internet and watch it. So, follow right along. What a blessing technology is. And so encourage you to do that. Brother Stewart, you come on and preach for us tonight.
Man, thank you, brother. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. Abraham, Jesus said, saw my day and rejoiced in it. Talked about that last night. John chapter 8. I enjoyed that presentation. That's the biggest violin I've ever seen. But she could play it. And that's the smallest guitar I've ever seen. And he could play it. And that's the prettiest guitar I think I've ever seen. I'm not going to touch it. Wow, that was nice. Really good. Those old hymns got power if you do them right, don't they?
Amen.
Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to get right to it. I've got to combine two sermons now together. And somebody wanted me to touch on prophecy. They went and played Jesus is Coming Soon. So I got the hint. So we'll try to squeeze it in. It does come in here a little bit. But the clock is the boss. And Brother Crawford. All right, verse 20. Hebrews 11. Wow, Moses. And as I was preaching last night, we were coming up to Moses. I kept thinking, you need to get to Moses. You need to get to Moses. And Abraham kept saying, don't forget this. Don't forget this. And I stayed by the pulpit last night, didn't I? You won't believe it. The camera guy fell asleep. I mean, I stepped out here a couple times. And if I stay here, I go through more material. But I start walking down here, and then rabbits just start running everywhere, all right? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20 to the rest of the chapter. Here we go. Let's pray. Father, bless tonight. Thank you for this gathering. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the fact that we can trust only in your merits, as the song said. And we do believe that Jesus is coming soon. He may come before this sermon's finished. And that'd be okay. But we also are so concerned about friends and loved ones and work associates and neighbors. So we put that in your hand. Help us to be faithful to the end. May this church be found faithful even until the rapture. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we talked about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, the bones. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Pharaoh had given the decree to kill the babies after they were born. That's not abortion, it's infanticide. Because the nation of Israel was getting so big, he was afraid they were going to confederate with an outside army, outside enemy, and they'd have an attack from the inside, insurrection. They'd have an attack from the outside. And Pharaoh said, kill all the male babies being born. But his parents said, no. Amen? Through faith. So how'd they do that? Through faith in God. They saw he was a proper child, and that's always kind of gotten me, because what parent doesn't think their child's proper? That's just the way it is, isn't it? But I guess the power of the Holy Spirit, they saw that this child definitely seemed to have something to him, and boy, did he. I mean, Moses is one of the gigantic figures of history. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. The key there is being more afraid of God than man. That kind of balances it out. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years. Now, there's a lot of parenting right here. Somehow, some way, his parents got through to him early. And you know, he was kind of taken back home because his big sister kind of engineered that. I haven't got time to get into that, but she suggested that to Pharaoh's daughter. And I think Pharaoh's daughter obviously knew what was going on if you read the text. And somehow, some way, Moses' parents influenced him. And in those days, you basically nursed a child a lot longer than what you typically do today. And they must have ongoing access, but they affected Moses somehow, some way. And when he came to the age, it was time to decide. When he came to that fork in the road. And that kind of comes for young people as they graduate from high school and they kind of look at college and look at a job situation, trying to decide which way they're going to go. They're thinking about Bible college. Let me just say something to these young people. I decided after I'd gone to junior college 1 year, I was thankful for it, it was across town, but it just seemed like a glorified high school. God was not allowing me to really be excited about it. I was building houses as a general laborer, and I kind of thought that's what I'd go into, is to be a house builder. And I enjoyed doing carpentry. So I kind of thought that's what I'd be doing. I'd already been doing that for a while. I finally got to thinking after that 1 year was over, I thought, you know, I'd like to go off to Bible college at least for a year. Just go for a year. And just get around, we didn't have a Christian school, get around kids like me. Because you're in a public school and try to be a witness and testimony and really what I should have been there. Played a lot of basketball, a lot of track, and I wish I would have been a better testimony at that time of my life. But just your typical active church young person, but not really the witness I really wish I could have been, looking back on it, obviously. And I went off to Bible college, and before I went off to Bible college, about 2 or 3 weeks after I decided to do that, I began to feel something in my heart. And it wasn't but 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 weeks, somewhere along there, I began to think, you know, I think God's calling me to preach. He's supposed to know what He's doing, and I think that's what's happening. And I was dating the woman I married now, and I told her, and she walked out of the room. We talked quite a bit about it, and by the time I went off to school that fall, I knew. The first time I got up to preach outside of a street corner was in a mission downtown Dallas my freshman year. I got into that sermon just a few minutes, and I realized this is why I'm on this planet. It wasn't a great sermon, but I knew that this is it. 51% of me wanted to get up there, and 49% said, don't do it, don't do it. And I got up there, but just a few minutes, I thought, this is it. This is why I'm on this planet. And so let the Lord lead you. Test the waters. Test the waters. Go there and look it over and just see yourself there. You're never going to be sorry at least going 1 year. Never going to be sorry. Put yourself in that position because it will help whatever the Lord has you do. If you do not go in the ministry, that 1 year of Bible college will do you a lot of good. They did something to Moses in a positive way, and of course God's working. And when he came to that point in his life, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By the way, there were a lot of advantages in the here and now for that. I mean, in some ways, he was pretty well connected. Many have suggested that he probably could have been Pharaoh if he wanted to. Pulled a couple of strings, a little bit of competition. Yul Brynner was in the way a little bit, but he probably could have done it. Choosing rather to suffer affliction. They say, who's Yul Brynner? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And they are always for a season. And when it's over with, you're worse off for having gone into it. Always. He looked at it and he said, if I go with God's people and identify with them, because everything had not yet unfolded. He didn't actually know what was coming. But as he began to look at that, and of course it unfolded and unfolded and unfolded, how God works as we begin to follow Him. Things just kind of open up as we go, almost day by day, so to speak. When you're young, you want to get it all planned out. And as you get further along, you go, you know what? He's got it all planned out. Just take it a day at a time. Amen? And choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than what most, unfortunately, even some Christians and most people go towards, the pleasures of sin for a season. Here's why. Esteeming, estimating, evaluating, crediting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Look at that. Reproach? Reproach? Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt? And they have treasures there. They go and find these burial chambers and these pyramids, or close to them, of these pharaohs. Remember King Tut? Tutankhamun? Man, I heard about the story. Howard Carter, the archaeologist that found that years ago, and it was one of the few they found that hadn't been robbed. And man, they found all kinds of treasure in there, and he wasn't a dominant pharaoh. Wow, they had their treasures. They had their gold. They had their precious jewels. Why? For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. There's something about going with God that pays in this life and in the life to come. By faith, he forsook. That's the key. He just didn't say he left. He forsook. There are sometimes you do burn the bridges. Sometimes you don't. This is one of the bridges you burn. He forsook Egypt. Status, position, everything. Not fearing the wrath of the king. Here's how he did it. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw him in appearances ultimately. Christ actually made appearances like he did to Abraham, pre-incarnate Old Testament appearances. He saw him in foreshadow. God gave all types of pictures, foreviews. Hebrews chapter 10 says, the law having a shadow of good things to come. And he saw him by actual prophetic prophecy. God even told Abraham, and he told David and other great men of God about the coming Messiah, what he was going to be. David knew he was going to be his son ultimately. Abraham knew he was going to be the greater Isaac. Moses was told, a prophet like unto you I'm going to raise up. Deuteronomy 18. I mean, they had a lot to go on, but he endured. And by the way, that's how you're going to endure. I told you, this is the true Facebook. Amen? You stick your face in this book, and you see the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 through 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, you spend your time in this book, and you learn to see Christ in the Scriptures, read all of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. You see Christ in here, and you will be amazed what God will do in your life. When the child of God looks at the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he's changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. That is a biblical major teaching. All right? Keep going here. Through faith, he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Go back to Exodus chapter 3 for just a few moments. Exodus chapter 3. Moses' life is such a great study, and it's amazing how it divides up, as many of you know, in three 40-year sections. He spent 40 years in Egypt. He jumped the gun, tried to take things in his own hands. And that's easy to do when you're young in the ministry, is run ahead of God. And so 40 years in Egypt, then 40 years in exile. He's 40 years in exile. He's 80 years old. And let me just say this. This is an amazing thing if you'll stop and think about it. It's amazing when God's prepared His vessel. And these guys are busy serving the Lord, but when God prepares His vessel, it's amazing how much He can do in a short time. You know, Paul got saved around roughly 30 A.D. Not too terribly long after the ascension, etc. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, comes to salvation. He did some witnessing, did some ministry, then he goes back to Tarsus. And he probably did a lot of local ministry there. Time passes on and then Barnabas goes looking for him. It's anywhere from about 11 to 14 years after Saul got saved that Barnabas went after him. And they went on their first missionary journey. So he's in his early 40s when he really starts his ministry. And he apparently was martyred in his late 60s. So about 25 years of ministry is what we know Paul for. I've been in the ministry 35 years. And I can't even come close to what Paul got accomplished. Amen? It's amazing what can happen. Now, at 80 years of age, something very special happens. We're going to look at it. And Moses has 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in exile, because he had taken things in his own hand and killed that Egyptian taskmaster. It got found out his own brother were not ready to follow him yet, and he flees for his life to Midian. And he becomes a shepherd for 40 years there in Midian. So from the time he's 40 until he's 80. By the way, that was going to be good training because he's going to spend another 40 years shepherding God's people. He was a great shepherd. Five major shepherds in the Bible. So who are they? Haven't got time to tell you. You can study it yourself. Okay? Abel's one. Amen? Jacob's two. Moses is three. David's four. You find the fifth one. He's one of the minor prophets. How's that? Have I promoted you studying your Bible the last couple days? Something happens, and we're going to peek at it here in just a minute, and it's a gigantic passage of Scripture. But I want to tell you that we are basically here tonight talking about Moses primarily with what God did over a one-year period of time in his life. Over a basic one-year period of time, he was led by God to basically bring down the 10 plagues on Egypt, establish the Passover, get them out there at the foot of Mount Sinai, get the 10 commandments, the other laws, 613 laws, set up the tabernacle worship, got that in place, celebrated the Passover again, then they started marching to the Promised Land, and the people shrunk back in unbelief. They just weren't ready for it. Let me just tell you, it may seem kind of cruel that God didn't let them go into the Promised Land, but the Exodus generation did not have what it took to believe God. There's a very important passage. We're going to look at it in just a moment, and we move into talking about Joshua. But that 1 year, now he took care of them 40 years in the wilderness. But we don't have a lot of details. Once you get established and get things in place, it's just kind of a quiet part. And then by the time he's going to die at the age of 120, he comes back into the picture. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in exile, and then 40 years in the Exodus. All right? Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 1. He's 80 years old. It's been 40 years since he's been to Egypt. 40 years. 40 years. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. His sister was not Ellie Mae, okay? That's a different story. The priest of Midian, and he led the flock. There he shows you other believers besides just the Jews. God had other believers like Melchizedek. Here's Jethro. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. A very special place for him. And the angel of the Lord, now this is apparently Christ, an Old Testament appearance. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So they tell us that these bushes have a turpentine-like sap. And the great heat, at times, these bushes can just burst out and start burning. They tell us that's not that unusual. And what got his attention was he kind of saw this maybe out of the corner of his eye, if that's indeed what happens. But this bush kept burning. And kept burning. Let's jump the gun here. Who's it a picture of? God. Aren't you glad God's still burning tonight? Amen? I mean, God's still got the zeal, doesn't he? There's several times the Old Testament says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God's always fervent about his cause. I'm glad God never gets lethargic, complacent, indifferent. Amen? You don't ever pray and God goes, oh, let's want you to sleep on that tonight. No, God's always fired up about what he's doing. If he wasn't, it would have never gotten accomplished because we have dropped the ball repeatedly. He turns aside and he sees that bush is burning. And let me tell you something. When God sticks a burning bush in your pathway, I don't care how old you are, you better stop and take a look because you'll get God's attention when he do that. If he would have just kept thinking, boy, that's unusual, but he turned aside and looked. It's almost like he knows that this is something out of the ordinary. This may be God. I mean, he turns aside to look because God sees that. He says, I'll turn aside. And when the Lord saw verse 4 that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. If you have a King James Bible tonight, notice the word am in verse 6 is italicized. When they do that, they're saying the sense is there, though the Hebrew word may not be right there. This is a tremendous lesson in showing why these guys translate the way they did. This is quoted in the New Testament by Jesus Christ himself. Notice it doesn't say, I was, or I will be, but it says, I am. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Notice, I am, meaning, though Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had long been dead on this earth, Jesus said by just the tense of that word that it implied that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were alive on the other side of eternity. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because he's teaching the Sadducees that there is such a thing as a resurrection. And the Sadducees only accepted the first five books of the Bible. These guys run the temple. Not all the Sadducees were bad. Okay? John the Baptist's parents were not bad. He was in the priesthood. But they did not believe in miracles. They had come under Grecian influence. They didn't believe in afterlife. They didn't believe in angels. That's why they were sad, you see. And they ran the temple. And when Jesus would do miracles, he would tell these guys, when he cleansed the leper, he said, go to the temple and offer up a sacrifice for a witness. Because the Sadducees didn't believe in miracles. And the Old Testament had prescribed in Leviticus 14 what you do when you were cleansed with leper with the two birds, a tremendous picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And leprosy is a type of the effects of sin. We're all lepers, by the way. It's a word picture of what we look like to God. We all have the effects of sin in our life until we get saved. Amen? And they would go and offer the sacrifice, and thank God what's so exciting. I mean, when that veil tore from the top to the bottom when Jesus died from the dead in the temple, that holy separation, that holy veil tore from top to bottom, so that God had opened the way. We're going into the New Testament here. Those priests inside that temple, they must have got out of there as fast as they could because they weren't supposed to see that. Even the glory of God wasn't in there right now. They weren't supposed to see it. Isn't it neat when you come to the book of Acts, the Bible says, many of the priests believed. So all that wasn't in vain in the gospel. Things are happening. But notice this. God says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Go back and read John chapter 8 when you get a chance. Have you had anything to read this week? Go read John 8, especially the last half, and see Jesus teaching on this. He said, he talked about this, and he talked about how Abraham knew him. Jesus told the religious leaders, Abraham knew me. They said, you're not even such and such years of age. How could Abraham know you? He said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. Amen? Now he's blowing those guys' minds. That was God in the flesh in their midst. And they were too dull to see it, and yet they're the religious leaders. No wonder Israel is in such bad shape. By the way, you think religion's got any power? Religion's got no power. None. That was a very religious people, and demon activity was everywhere. All that religious activity didn't threaten Satan a bit. He had gotten positioned in, and he was ready for the Messiah when he came. Didn't quite understand yet what was going on. Coming at him in every way he could. No power at all. It's a relationship with God. Christianity is a relationship with God. It's not religion in the truest sense of the word. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. That's a picture of us going into sin. Looks pretty good for a while, everything's okay, and then it starts deteriorating, and next thing you know, we're a slave to it. And Satan shows his true colors, and the whip begins to come out. That's the picture. When we were in sin in Egypt. Picture of the world. And he says, I've heard their cry. I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, the vegetation is doing fantastic. The bees are everywhere. The cows are doing great. Unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. God didn't miss anything. He knows exactly what's going on in every area of the world. Wow, Moses says, wow. Man, God. So you see what's happening. And he could just sense something big's getting ready to happen. He didn't know how big, did he? Look at the next verse. Come now, therefore, and I will send... thee. Moses got all excited and said, wow! It's about time! That's what I've been hoping for, right? No. No. Thee. Look what it says. Unto Pharaoh. Pharaoh. Now, it wasn't the exact Pharaoh was there when he was there. It's been 40 years, but same office. That thou mayest bring forth my people and the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I? Be a good song to sing, wouldn't it? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? You all remember those old Fred Flintstone cartoons? Remember when Fred would go in and get chewed out by his boss, Mr. Slate? I mean, he would just start chewing on him, and Fred would go, foom, 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 foom. He got so small, he would run underneath the door without even opening it. You remember that? That's about how big Moses sees himself now. Moses has got a past. And I'm just, again, we're always fighting the clock. Moses is going to offer up excuses. He's going to refer to past failures, present frailties, and future fears. Oh, I just hit our list, didn't I? Past failures, present frailties, and future fears. I can't do that. That's our excuses. And Moses used them. Who am I? Wrong question. Who is God? So you have to get to the point where it's not who I am, it's who He is. And I know that preaches good, but whether it preaches good or not, and whether I do that or not, that's not the point. It's what the Bible teaches and what common sense tells you. It's about God. Amen? You know the elephant that crosses the suspension bridge. The old suspension bridge. Man-made suspension bridge. Real simple one. That elephant had a friend, a little mouse. Little mouse rode on top of the elephant's back. And they went across that bridge. Vroom, vroom, vroom. The mouse is on top of the elephant's back. They got to the other side. The old mouse looked over his shoulder and said, wow, look what we did. That old bridge is doing this. Hey, if God does anything through us, we're the mouse and He's the elephant. Amen? It's God. Without me, you can do nothing. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And He said, certainly, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token to thee that I sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. Ye shall serve God upon this mountain, right where you're at right now, meeting with me. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say to them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what's his name? What's his name? Now remember who he's talking to. This is the people that after they see the 10 plagues poured out on Egypt, after they see the parting of the Red Sea, which Exodus 15 tells us the waters turned to jello. Yeah, they congealed. Read it. They congealed. Miriam saw it. They turned to, the thing parted and stood there. And they went across on dry ground. They got across and Pharaoh went after them. His armies went after them. The water came down and drowned them. They got out there and they saw God do great things. Moses is gone for several days on top of the mountain. What happens? They have Aaron build a golden calf. They're dancing at the foot of the mountain. Not all of them, but a large element of them is dancing at the foot of that golden calf. That's the guys he's going to go tell, God has raised me up to deliver you out of the hand of the Egyptians. They're not in real good shape spiritually. Remember, we talked about that. They had been in Egypt so long, they had literally begun to think like the Egyptians. It's Moses who's going to write Genesis and tell them about creation, tell them about the fall, tell them about the flood, tell them about the Tower of Babel, tell them about who Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were. They've got none of this stuff. They forgot about it. They didn't mean anything to them. And so he wrote Genesis to get them reoriented. And he says here, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, now, when I read this years ago, I read this and I thought, now if I was Moses, and I was going to go in front of Pharaoh, and I was going to tell what the name of God was, I would want something really cool like supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Remember what Pharaoh called Joseph? Zaphnath-Paaneah? I mean, something that's got some ring to it. And I read that, I thought, well, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I remember reading that thinking, okay. Boy, my spiritual dullness. My dullness. You know, that's an amazing statement. That is a gigantic statement. You see, the Egyptians believed in many gods. Many gods. They had a god for this, and a god for that, and a god for this, and a god for that, and a god for this, and a god for that. Just to understand how they thought, they had concepts and they would label them with different pictures to get across. For example, there's an insect called the beetle, the dung beetle, the dung beetle. It's called the dung beetle because it leaves its eggs in the dung. They use the dung beetle to illustrate resurrection. The idea is there must be a resurrection principle out there, because the worst possible place to have eggs is in dung. And that's where these beetles would leave the eggs. And those eggs would hatch forth with little dung beetles. And they said that's the worst environment and there must be a resurrection principle. And so they worshiped the beetle, one of the things they worshiped. That's why God told them later on, don't make images of God after anything that flies or crawls or swims in the ocean. Because that's what the Egyptians did. They'd get a concept, they'd come up with something to illustrate that. This is their idea, this is they were. God is going to show the Egyptians, he says that, he's going to show Pharaoh, he's going to show the Jews, there's only one God. He's over the Nile, he's over the sun, he's over the wind, he's over the rain, he's over the spring, the harvest, one God over all, the maker and controller of everything. Completely different. By the way, we don't have time, but you can go to Ezekiel 20. We all know that God got very upset at the children of Israel out in the wilderness. They begin to murmur and complain about the man and everything else. Do you know that Ezekiel 20 tells us, going back and looking in history, that God almost destroyed them in the land before He delivered them? Go back and read it. It's one of those places where you get more information later. God almost destroyed them in the land because they wouldn't give up their idols and stuff. Their abominations. Then they got to the wilderness and God almost does it. Because they have all this revelation, they're just not coming up, they're not stepping up to the bat, up to the plate and do what they should be doing. This little saying here, I am that I am. He didn't say, I've always been and I'll always be. That's not too bad. You tell them that I've always been and I'll always be hath sent you. That's pretty good. You tell them the one and only God. That's pretty good. You cannot say more than I am. That I am hath sent you. It takes in the whole concept of Jehovah. Really does. It's amazing. What's he saying? He's saying, number one, I am self-sufficient. I am that I am. I don't need anybody else to exist. If you read Isaiah 40 through 45, God gives you a commentary on this. God says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. It's like He looked behind Him and looked underneath Him and looked above Him, looked around Him. He said, you guys, I've checked it out. I'm the only one. He tells Israel, I'm your maker. I am that I am. I need nothing or no one else to exist, and to exist fully as God. Well, that's something for the Egyptians to hear. Also, he says, by saying I am that I am, he's saying he is eternal. He's outside of time. God sees the past, the present, and the future all at once. God created time for you and I. Before Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, time. God created the heaven, space, and the earth. matter. Before time, space, matter, Genesis 1, God's in eternity. He still is. He's outside of time, space, matter. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says, He's the high and lofty one that dwells in eternity. God is outside of time. You're in an airplane. You're looking out the window. When I first flew in airplanes, I always wanted to sit by the window. Then one day I saw a gremlin out there. No, I'm just kidding. But I always wanted to sit and look out the window. And I got tired to see those wings do this. It kind of got to bother me. But anyway, I remember looking out there and I tried to get away from the wings so I could see down. I remember the first several times I flew, oh, it was fantastic looking out there and seeing the river and seeing people out there. When I was a kid and airplanes would fly by, I'd go like this and I'd run inside and get a mirror. And at nighttime, I'd do a flashlight just to see if I could get the airplane's attention. I always wondered, I wonder if that pilot sees me. You're in Kansas. What else are you going to do? But anyway, so catch lightning bugs, I guess. But anyway, I look out there and I see that. You know what this means? It's like when you're in an airplane and you look out and you see a train going in and out of track. You can see where that train's been. You can see where that train's going. You can see the whole train. If it's a passenger train, the people on board can't see that. They can't see where they've been. They can't really see where they're going. They can just kind of look around. You can see the whole view in just one look. God sees the beginning of time. He sees the end of time, and He sees it right now from where He sits. Amen? Amen? He is outside of time, space, matter. I am that I am. Not I was or will be. I am the ever-present One. Now let that sink in a minute. Now this stuff kind of went over Pharaoh's head. If I would have been Moses, if I would have said to Pharaoh, you get this? He said, I don't know, it's a little bit over my head. I would have said, stand up. Watch this. You know, see, the Egyptian idea was that these gods are nothing but bigger than life man, amplified humanity, like the Greek gods and the Roman gods. It's bigger than life man, amplified humanity. God is not amplified humanity. God is saying what He is, He has always been, and He will always be. Amen? I am the Lord, Malachi, and I change not. Before the mountains were brought forth, Psalm 90, God was from everlasting to everlasting. Amen? So He goes in front of Pharaoh, just because of the time. He goes in there and, you know, He finally gets Moses to do it. God says, I've made your mouth. Those present frailties, forget them. Yeah, but you know what's going to happen? I'll take care of the future. I'm already there. By the way, God's already in tomorrow. That's not hype. That's fact. You have been in the mind of God from eternity. God told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in thy mother's womb, I knew thee. Psalm 139 says you were made according to a blueprint. You're not here tonight incidentally, accidentally, or coincidentally. You're here providentially at this time. And just because there's 7 billion people on this planet, don't think you're not important. You don't get your value because of what you look like, what you don't look like, what you can do, what you don't do, where you've been, where you haven't been, what people think of you. You are significant because God's significant. And God made you. And He made you to be with Him forever in eternity. I am that I am. Wow. You get your value because of who God is. People are looking everywhere to try to find value. Try to find out. Some of these great athletes, they finally get to a point where what makes them so great is what they did. What they did. And they get on these talk shows, and you know, you're in your late 30s. If you've made it that long, you're starting to kind of wind down. Unless you've been sitting on the bench for 15 years, like George Blendon, and they stick you back in there, you do okay for a while. But say, who's George Blendon? Don't worry, it doesn't matter. If you don't know, it doesn't matter. All I remember is him coming in and bailing out Daryl LaMonica. But anyway, hey, those guys talk about what used to be. God is outside of what used to be. God is the ever-present now. He is the new now. This is the new now. No, that's empty words. The new now is God. So, you know the story on goals, and finally he goes in front of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, and by the way, Pharaoh thought he was a god too, see, he thought he was part of that Godhead system, the whole thing. He goes in front of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, Who is God that I should obey Him? Well, guess what Moses did? He enrolled him in Sunday school. And you talk about flannograph lessons. I mean, it's one thing to have a flannograph board up there. It's one thing to get those Abeka placards. It's one thing, we got PowerPoint. Hey, when the water turns to blood. Amen. When the darkness is so dark, you can feel it. You say, that's dust. That's not dust. If it was dust, the Bible would have said so. It's so dark they could feel it. Oh, by the way, when it got so dark, one of those plagues, the Jews had light in their dwellings. So if it's all this dust, what do? Stop the dust? I mean, folks, I love the way they naturalize these miracles. God was destroying the Egyptian belief system. These 10 plagues was not God just getting mad. You want a little prophecy? Let me sneak a little bit in here. Those judgments in the book of Revelation, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl, the vial judgments, and the seal judgments. We're not told what the seven thunders are. We won't have to wait until we get to heaven to find out what those are. They're very similar, and some of them are identical to the 10 plagues. Because our world's going right back to that mindset. I told you, it won't be America that you know today 5 minutes after the rapture. There will be nobody on this planet saved. And look what's happening right now. You take all the salt and all the light out of here. And folks, I think computers are fine, but be careful. If all we have is Bibles on computer, and those may be shut down, we won't have the Word of God. You better keep your hard copies around too. I'm not trying to be funny, I'm being serious. That's a holy book, one and only. And it stands alone, sacred. We get too familiar with it. We thank God for it. We don't worship the Bible. But it's special. And I love technology. Thank God for it. I've had some pretty poor sermons. You've heard a few this week, but you go back and you polish them up, okay? In the old days, it was liquid paper and start over again. But thank God you can go up there and change things around now. But anyway, do you realize that Pharaoh was taken to Sunday school? He saw 10 lessons on who God really was. If you don't think it mattered, what did Rahab say 40 years later? 40 years later, she says, we know what your God did to the Egyptians, the regional power at that time. And she says, I want to be with you guys. Amen? And those two spies, one of those was probably Salmon. Probably was Salmon because he was the head of the tribe of Judah. And it was probably love at first sight. Go back and look at the Messianic line. Rahab got in the Messianic line. Out of that union came ultimately Ruth, married Boaz, that family line. Pretty neat what's going on there in Joshua. We might get there in a few minutes, okay? He pours out these 10 plagues. He destroys the Egyptian belief system. He didn't harden Pharaoh's heart to the gospel. He hardened Pharaoh's heart into giving into the plagues so he could destroy the belief system. Until a man forsakes his faulty concepts of God and sin and righteousness, he can't be saved. He's got to be shown the problem before he'll recognize the solution. It takes some people longer than others. The 10th plague was a gospel presentation, the Passover. And by the way, blood is not just a synonym for the death. Because you could have gotten the right animal, firstling, 1 year old, firstborn, etc. You could have had the right one, but if you didn't kill it, and if you didn't apply the blood, your firstborn would have died that night. You had to apply the blood. The Day of Atonement, you take the blood all the way in the most holy place. The leopard's cleansed, the little bird dipped in blood, flies away carrying the blood. We come to the New Testament, the body and the blood. It's not just the death of Christ, it's the death and the bloodshed. Amen? Don't let some of these guys on the radio tell you, it's just another way of describing the death of Christ. Oh yeah? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Amen? You know, Genesis and Revelation stuff. Not pogo sticking, Genesis and Revelation, get the whole thing down. Wow, what an amazing thing. And Moses leads them. Moses saw the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians 3, the Bible says Moses talked to God face to face. The second time he came down from seeing the glory of God, he was glowing. Your pastor preached a while back on the glory of God. That's a big deal. You know, this is the house of God. This is the New Testament temple. And you will see a light, but the light can come on the inside. If you guys will catch the vision to a new level that it's all about Christ, God will show up. Most churches today are doing it man's way. And they're getting man's results. And thank God what good is done. Paul says even the enemy says the name of Christ. At least the name of Christ is being preached. But church was supposed to be you meeting with God. It's a habitation of God through the Spirit, Ephesians 2. And if this temple will become as Christ-centered as the tabernacle temple were, God will meet with you. And people will come to your church service, 1 Corinthians 14, and they'll leave and say, man, God is in that place of a truth. And the Bible says they will fall down their faces and they will worship God. I've been in church services where people just went to their knees and began to look to God. It was amazing. I can tell you about some as we had time. It's amazing. Moses saw God. You know the story. Well, time marches on and we move on here, and guess who comes into the scene? Hebrews 11. I was looking for Joshua there. He wasn't quite there yet. Hebrews 11. Those trifocals are pretty good, but they're not that good. All right. Hebrews 11. We've got to wrap this thing up. It's already time to start shutting down. Look at Joshua. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down if they were compassed about 7 days. Wow. Did Joshua ever see the glory of God? Sure did. The night before they went up to Jericho, he's up walking around, meditating, looking at the walls. He turns around and there's somebody standing there looking at him. And he looks just like him. He's dressed in military garb. Boy, Joshua's got some guts. He says, are you for us or against us? You know what the answer was? Take off your shoes. I'm the captain of the Lord's host. It was Christ. Joshua got to see how he was the preview. He was the preview of what he was actually seeing. It's like looking in the mirror. He saw Christ, how he pictured him. Wow. Now, Moses was not able to take in the promised land. He lost his temper and anger and so forth. He represents the law and what the death of Christ does for us. Joshua represents what Jesus does for us in resurrection power. Now, here's the verse I want you to get tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Don't turn there. Just, I haven't got time. 23, 24. Read it later. God said, I brought you out that I might bring you in. That's very important. God didn't save you just to get you to heaven. Now, that's all He did. If all God did was save us to keep us out of hell, thank you. I've got no complaints. You get me out of Egypt, you get me away from that taskmaster, you take care of that, that's good enough for me. But it's better than that. I brought you out that I might bring you in. What's in? The promised land. See, when you first get saved, you're in Egypt and you're coming out of it. Then you're in the Exodus. Then you're en route. Then you're at the entrance, the east side. Then you cross over. And then if you're a Levite, it's Christ only. There's five levels of Christian life there. We talked about that years ago. We preached on Joshua. Where are you at? Most Christians live in the wilderness. Many get up by the Jordan River. Not that many cross over. And very few finding Christ are all in all. Paul did. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. That Levitical mindset. The promised land is a picture of the Spirit-filled, fruitful Christian life. Now, if you read the next few verses, let's just kind of read these verses, kind of get the picture, and then let me give you a couple things. I'll wrap this up. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? The time would fail to tell of Gideon. Boy, that's the truth. Time would fail. And of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah. That's why I don't think Jephthah actually offered up his daughter. So what are you talking about? Go check it out. Book of Judges. If you think he did, that's fine. No problem. But he's in the roll call of faith here. David, faith in God. And Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Does that remind you of anybody? Somebody said it wasn't a lion's den, it was a den of lions. You can have a lion's den, it can be empty. Hey, Daniel spent the night with them. The next morning when the king came through there, he'd been up all night praying, Darius, he came in there. He threw those guys down there that had trapped Daniel. They were consumed before they hit the bottom of the pit. Those lions were hungry. Daniel wasn't the right flavor. Quenched the violence of fire. Think about those guys. Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. Right? Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. Not their Babylonian names, their Jewish names. Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. I remember being at a church in Haven, Kansas, and the preacher brought that out. I thought, hallelujah, this guy knows his Bible. Quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. I'm getting too excited. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. They were bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Maybe Isaiah under King Manasseh, they tell us, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Wow. Very difficult, challenging things there. Very difficult. An old songwriter yesteryear wrote this song. Many of you know it. William Cooper, the friend of John Newton's. He wrote, God moves in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Sometimes you're right in the will of God and you're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and a storm comes. But you're right in the middle of the will of God. These other people who didn't experience great deliverances, they were just as faithful as those who did. We don't judge God by circumstances. Amen? Look what it says. They had trials and cruel mockings. They wandered in sheepskins and goatskins. It was difficult. At times, it's very difficult to serve the Lord. That's why God reveals Himself to us, that we can hang in there. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing scale, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. You know, God can fix things nobody else can fix. Amen? All things work together for good to them that love God and called according to His purpose. The more you know about God, the more you understand God, the more that verse comforts you. I got a niece named Brooke. She's a grown girl now. When she was a little girl, she lived just across town from my dad. And my dad was her granddad. And she thought granddad could do anything. He was semi-retired, and he had his little shop. He's always fixing furniture and helping my sister in an antique store and do all kinds of stuff. And as far as she's concerned, boy, granddad could fix anything. One day she went to her dad. She had this little balloon she really liked, and she went to her dad. And it had broke. It had popped. She went to her dad, and she said, Would you, Daddy, fix my balloon? And then her dad very gently said, well, honey, you can't fix a broken balloon. I mean, that's it. We'll just have to get you another one. She says, you can't fix it? He said, no, honey, you can't fix a broken balloon. She says, granddad can fix it. He can fix anything. So my sister got on the phone and told granddad about it. My dad found out what color the balloon was. Sure enough, my sister encouraged her to take that to granddad. And she went to granddad. And granddad had this balloon behind him. He took it and said, well, honey, let me see what I can do. He got the glue or whatever he did, you know, whatever. He turned around and said, does this look like your balloon? Granddad, you fixed it. And they blew it up and that was it. Amen? Hey, God does better than that though, amen? He has fixed a lot of broken lives, amen? He really has. Wow. What a God. Look at the next part here. God hath provided some better thing for us. We're in the New Testament. The Old Testament Jews especially, their day's not over. It's coming. They've got some wonderful things ahead for them. And God is using us to finish up this program. And God has used things like America to help the Jews since 1948. I hope we never turn our back on them. They're not perfect. It's not who they are, it's who God is. And that is God's object lesson above everything else in the world. But God is using Gentiles. A lot of Jews have gotten saved through Gentiles. Romans chapter 11, that's amazing. And God is finishing up a program. See, in 606 B.C. under the Babylonians, they went under Gentile control. We talked about this. In 1948, they were under Gentile control. But they really still are because they can't really claim Jerusalem as their capital. The world won't back them up. And they can't rebuild their temple. Why? Because they're still under the times of the Gentiles. They're being chastened. But God's program goes on through churches. There's also another period called the fullness of the Gentiles. And that's when Jesus actually started that first church and got it going. It was strong enough, already in existence, but strong enough to replace the Israel temporarily. Not exactly. We're not a nation. Different kind of instrument. We're in the New Testament. They were Old Testament. But in Acts chapter 2, until the rapture, the fullness of the Gentiles is in. I think we're coming down to the end of it. Israel keeps stealing the headlines. Do you know how small Israel is? Israel's been in the headlines more than Heritage Baptist Church. I don't know if any church in America has been in the headlines like Israel. There's something about that little piece of land and those people. God blessed the Jews to bless the world. But the world's got it all mixed up. Amen? Boy, we are right on the verge of something. Look at chapter 12, 1, 2, and 3. And I'm going to tell you a story in a minute. I'm going to wrap this up. It's all about faith. And it's about launching out. I want to throw this in real quick. I'm not going to have you turn to it. I know you've studied Luke 5. You've heard it many times. I'm sure you've been into it since your Benner talks about it. And I love that story. Peter says, we fished all night and we've caught nothing. Remember, seeing the glory of God changes you. It changed Job. It changed Isaiah chapter 6. It changed Ezekiel. Changed Moses. Changed Abraham. Seeing the glory of God will change your life, and you need to see it over and over in the Word of God. Jesus said, I want you to launch out into the deep. Now, if Peter knew anything, he knew the Sea of Galilee. His father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather, his great-great-grandfather, his great-great-grandfather, it's family business. I don't know how long they've been doing it, but they've been fishing there a long time. And he knew that sea. He said, Lord, we fished all night. We've caught nothing. He said, launch out in the deep. Let down your nets. Jesus must have got a certain look on his face when he said, well, I don't know about that. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the net. They get out there, and they get so many fish. You see, the fish are down low, typically, in the daytime. You got to get them at night, and you got to know where to go. They go out there, and Peter goes through the motions. What happens? You get so many fish, the net starts breaking. Those guys are tired. They've been up all night. They haven't caught anything. They're hungry. They're grumpy. The net won't hold the fish. They beckon to their partners, come over there, and the boat's starting to sink. And Peter's starting to stink. Amen? There in front of everybody, Peter falls on his face and says, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. He saw the glory of God. That's why you launch out. As you launch out in true faith, as a people, and as a family, and individually, you will see unfolding glimpses of God's greatness. Chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, it's like you're in this big amphitheater. And the cloud of witnesses is not so much those people in heaven looking down on us. I think they have a general idea, but I don't think they're watching us. How could it be heaven and watch us? And there's some private areas in life. We don't want people watching us. Okay, just stop and think. The compassed witness, compassed with witnesses, is these Old Testament saints we saw. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And the sin which doth so easily beset us, that sin in context is probably unbelief. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Go ahead and jump to that cross picture, brother, if you could. Just pop, pop, pop right through the one Christ on the cross. He endured the cross. Look at that. Can you turn the lights down? Go back one more, like you were. Right there. Turn the lights down a second. Right. Keep going. The one of Christ being right there. Turn the lights down. He endured the cross. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The songwriter says he did it all for me. Each drop of blood was shed for me. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. The one who knows you best loves you most. And he's now at the right hand of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Go ahead and leave the lights down like you are. In 1925, an event took place called the Great Serum Run. Diphtheria had broken out in Nome, Alaska. It was the time of the year where, and planes were so primitive they couldn't fly planes in there because of the ice and the horrible frigid weather. The ports, the docks were frozen over. They couldn't get ships in. The only way to get the antidote, the serum, to save these children's lives and the adults that were getting sick was by dog sled. They did something that was absolutely amazing. They went clear across that thing right at 650 miles in 5.5 days in temperatures as cold as 70 below zero. 20 mushers, guys with their dog sleds, and 150 total dogs raced from way over here on the eastern side of Alaska all the way across to Nome over by the sea there. In weather unbelievable, 40, 50, 60, 70 degrees below zero, dogs running with their mushers, and they had a little 20-pound package. In that package was the antidote, the serum, to stop the spread of diphtheria. If they didn't get through in time, and it kept getting worse, the whole community was going to end up dying. People's children were dying. Horrible way to die if you read about diphtheria. They passed it on, they passed it on, they passed it on, they passed it on. Dogs died. Men were frostbitten. Some of the dogs were never able to run again. Sometimes the snow was coming down so hard they could not even see. These dogs are so amazing, their ability to smell. This was a mail route. They're doing it rather than a month's time. They're going to do it in 5.5 days, nonstop, 24 hours. And they got the best mushers, the best sledmen they could have. Famous men and famous dogs. It got so dark, the snow sometimes they couldn't even see, and the dogs were smelling the trail through the snow and the ice and leading them. Absolutely amazing. Two real famous guys, Sepala and his dog Togo. You can go to the internet and read about him. He's a hero today among dog lovers. That dog was amazing leading that team, and the miles they went passing that ceremony. It finally got to the last guy, Gunnar Caseman. He had a dog named Balto. You can go to Central State Park. There's a statue there of Balto. Togo and Balto, all the dogs, all those mushers were heroes. Many of them Alaska natives. Wow. The wind was up. The wind was high. They're passing that on. The drama. You read about that. It's just an amazing story. They're passing that serum on. Passing that serum on. Gunnar Kaysen's going. The wind's blowing. One time the sled flew up and flew over and he lost. He lost the serum. He's on the last leg. He lost the serum. They're digging in the ice trying to find it, feel his way around. He finally finds it. Writes everything. His hands are frostbitten now. Head on, and they finally get to Nome. They spread. Many lives were saved. The horrible epidemic was stopped. Oh, the drama is unbelievable. 5.5 days of unbelievable drama. As amazing as it was from the Garden of Eden until Christ went on the cross, Satan did everything he could to keep that antidote, the blood serum of Jesus Christ, from coming. The drama is unbelievable. We've just touched on it as we walk through Hebrews 11. It's beyond human comprehension what He was up against, what Christ did for 33.5 years for us, what was overcome for you and I to have this. And by the way, He did it for you. This little brochure, I'm not going to have time to go through tonight, but faith is action. Faith produces action. Here's some wonderful sayings on faith, and here are some great verses on faith. Read those now and see if they don't speak to you stronger. Whatever this church does in the future, the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Don't ever rely upon human reasoning. Learn the Word of God, go forward in faith, and do what you were told to do, and launch out further all the time, personally, as a family, and as a church. Don't forget the price that's been paid. Think about all those that have gone in the past, and they'll tell you how they did it. They did it by faith in God. And folks, tonight, tomorrow, next month, next year, 10 years from now, I don't know. We got all of eternity to celebrate. Amen. As your pastor comes.